Good morning, once again. Welcome to another virtual Sunday morning at Blaenau Evangelical Church. I hope you're all managing to stay safe and stay well, mentally and physically, and stay encouraged. Just a few things, a heads up for the coming week. We're really pleased that Junior Teens is back, albeit virtually and online. Really pleased that we have an online presence for that again. This coming week, we're hoping the Toddler Time will have a presence online as well on YouTube. Our Sundays and Wednesdays are both going to be on YouTube in future as well, and as well as being audio only on the telephone line. There are some issues with the volume of the telephone line, and we're trying to work on those, but we're trying to keep in touch with those who are using it, and hopefully we'll have that sorted fairly soon. Just pray that this would be a help. There are other people listening in and watching into these videos and these audio files that we're posting, and just pray for that it would be helpful, not just to us, but to other people as well. There is a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel of lockdown now. I think that we should start to see things ease in the coming weeks, but I think we're a long way from being back to normal. So let's continue to pray for one another, continue to be proactive in what we're doing to encourage and help one another. Well, we're going to read from Psalm 42 and 43 this morning. So Psalm 42 and 43. Now, after we've read the psalm, we're going to sing together number 636 from New Christian Hymns, which is "As the Deer Pants for the Water." It's taken directly from these psalms. So if you if you're able to have the words to that somewhere at hand, 636 from New Christian Hymns. Otherwise, just sit there and listen to me sing, unfortunately. So let's read together. We'll read God's word, Psalm 42 and then Psalm 43. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why is so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Amen.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
So, Psalms 42 and 43. If you go to America or you get hold of an American dollar bill, there's a phrase that's printed on, I think, all American currency, actually. It's official motto of the USA, and that is, in God we trust. In God we trust. It's saying, really, that the nation is built on a trust of God, that money or anything else that they might want to trust in is useless, but everything comes down to a trust in God. Now, I've mentioned before, I think, to the folks in Blina, that there was an American Christian singer in the 1970s and 80s called Larry Norman. He was a bit of a controversial figure. He was the coolest guy alive, as far as I was concerned. He had long blonde hair, and he wore black leather, and he looked more like he came out of some heavy metal rock band than a Christian band. But he wrote some great songs. I don't entirely agree with all his theology now, actually, but he wrote some great songs. And he was invited during Jimmy Carter's presidency in the 1970s to go and sing to the Congress and the Senate in the USA. He was invited to go and present to them. As he was stood there about to go out with his guitar in hand, someone just whispered in his ear, "Oh, by the way, you're not allowed to sing anything religious or political." Not sure why they'd have invited him in the first place, to be honest, but Larry Norman was never one to conform. So he went out and he sang a song called The Great American Novel. And amongst other things, the one verse goes like this. Your money says in God we trust, but it's against the law to pray in school. You say we beat the Russians to the moon, but I say you starved your children to do it. He probably wasn't invited back. I think, in fact, he wasn't. The question is, and the question was then, and the question particularly is now, in the circumstances that we find ourselves in the whole world, really, is in who or whom or what are we trusting? In whom or who or what are we trusting? That's the $64,000 question, isn't it? Who are we trusting in today? What are we trusting in today? In these difficult, uncertain COVID-19 times, who and what are we trusting? Are we trusting politicians? And I have to say, in my view, they've not done too bad a job of handling this. There may have been some big gaps with PPE and testing, but, you know, at the end of the day, they're doing a good job against something that is overwhelming. It's an overwhelming torrent, a flood. The virus dictates this. It's not in their control. They can manage it. They can do damage limitation, but they can't stop it. The projection at the beginning was that 20,000 deaths would be a good outcome. And that itself is horrendous, but we're way past that. And we're kind of still counting. Are we trusting in the medics or the scientists? And, you know, they're doing a fantastic job as well, aren't they? We're all very grateful for our National Health Service. We're all very grateful for the work that the medics are doing and the healthcare professionals are doing and the carers are doing in looking after people who are unwell and are suffering from this disease, who are working flat out. And I sort of know I have some personal experience of that myself, that these are unprecedented times. and we're very indebted to their work. Scientists are working flat out to get a vaccine or a cure, but that's a long way off yet. There's a lot of work to be done on that. And they're not in charge either. They're not in charge of the course of this disease. They can do what they can. And we thank God that God has given an intellect and given intelligent people, people with particular skills to care for and to work on a virus, work on a cure and work on a vaccine. But they're not in charge. They're not in charge. They're not all powerful. They aren't going to be able to just click their fingers and make all this better. It just isn't going to happen. Well, let's just leave that thought there for a minute or two, or for a little while we just unpack these Psalms that we're reading, that we've just read from today. We're continuing a series in Psalms. We started some time ago, a couple of years ago now, a series in Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, which are worship songs or Hebrew poems that were used in both personal and congregational worship in the Hebrew temple. We got to the end of verse 41. Now, those 150, Psalm 41 rather, those 150 Psalms are divided into five books. And the end of the first book was Psalm 41. So we got to that a little while ago now. And we dipped out of it for a while. But we're going to sort of dip back in from time to time. And I'm dipping back in today. And we're starting the second book of the Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And there's a question here or a debate. Is this one psalm or two? Many of the early Hebrew manuscripts lump these two psalms together, as we've seen with other psalms as we've gone along. And most commentators consider this to be one psalm. For a start, there's no heading at the top of Psalm 43. It just kind of goes straight on from Psalm 42. Secondly, verse 5 and 11 of Psalm 42 are repeated at the end of Psalm 43, verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. It kind of reads like one psalm. Well, C.H. Spurgeon, 19th century prince of preachers, as he was called, says, no, if it was meant to be one psalm, it would be one psalm in our Bibles. And I take his point. Who am I to argue with Spurgeon after all? But I'm going to treat it as one today anyway. And I think there's some valid points here that we need to look at and we need to think about in the light of today and what's going on today and what we're all living through and going through. It's worth bearing in mind as well that all the Psalms that we've looked up at up until now, as Psalm 1 to 41, were all written by David. Now, as we get through into the second book of Psalms and onwards, we get other people starting to write some of the Psalms. We get Asaph and we get the sons of Korah that this Psalm is written by. And it's the first of a string of eight Psalms written by the sons of Korah. Well, who were the sons of Korah? Well, the sons of Korah were temple musicians. They were appointed by David to lead the worship in the temple. You may recall there's an incident back in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of David leading a procession up to the house of the Lord. And he gets so exuberant that he starts dancing and his sister tells him off. You know, it's not seemly for a king to be dancing in public like that. He said, hey, I'm in worship. I'm worshiping my God. It's all I could do. It's all I could do is to dance. Well, we think of mega churches with their rock bands and their worship leaders as being a modern phenomenon, don't we? Well, they weren't really. These sons of Korah were the Stuart Townend and the Matt Redman of their day. They were appointed to lead the people into worship, to lead them into the presence of God and instill in them ideas and thoughts that would take them to where God is. Worship leaders aren't a new phenomenon. The psalmist says himself in Psalm 4, in verse 4 of Psalm 42, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. That's what he was appointed to do. That was his job. Not only that, that was his calling. And that was his desire. That's where his heart was. That's where he wanted to be, was leading the people in praise and worship to his God. It's also just worth bearing in mind as we come into these Psalms written by the sons of Korah that when David refers to God, he uses the word Yahweh, which is translated in capital letters in our English Bibles, the Lord. It's the most common word for God used in the Bible, used over 6,000 times in the Bible. And it's the personal God, the covenant God of Israel, the one who revealed his name to Moses, who made a covenant with Abraham and Moses and with David. He was the personal God of the people of Israel. Well, the sons of Korah more often use the word Elohim. Now, that's a sort of a more generic term for God, but it's the term that's used back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in the creation accounts. Elohim, the God of creation, the all-powerful one, the living God, the one who's in charge, the one who can do anything, just like that. Worth bearing that in mind as we think through these Psalms in coming weeks and months. It's not a different God. We're not talking about a different God. We're talking about a different name, which it sort of just emphasizes a slightly different character, part of God's character. The first point to note here is that the psalmist is downcast or cast down. The psalmist is downcast. Some of us relate to that. I'm guessing we do at the moment. We're downcast. We're finding things tough. In fact, the word cast down or downcast occurs four times in the space of these two psalms. And three times, as I've said, this verse appears. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. When I was a student, there was a story that did the rounds about George Verwer. George Verwer was the founder of Operation Mobilization, which is a worldwide mission organization. And the story was that George Verwer traveled the world with two suitcases. And the first suitcase was full of his clothes. The second suitcase was full of copies of a book called Spiritual Depression by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Maybe he ran into a lot of spiritually depressed people, but he did used to keep them for that reason and that reason alone, to be able to give them to people who he felt needed them. And in that book, the doctor encourages believers to talk to themselves. Yes, talk to themselves. Some would say it's the first sign of madness, wouldn't they? Talking to themselves. I feel like I'm talking to myself here today because all I'm seeing is a face, my own face, staring back at me. Some would say it's the first sign of madness. I must admit, I'm the only one I get any sense out of. I'm certainly the only one I agree with most of the time. But it's helpful to believers to be able to talk to themselves. There's a hymn, isn't there? The hymn writer says, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. He's instructing his soul to praise the King of Heaven. Well, the psalmist is talking to himself here. He's asking himself a question. And he's asking a very valid question. Why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? If you're feeling down, and I would encourage you to do the same as the psalmist, if you're feeling down, ask yourself why. Now, it's natural for all of us to feel down at times. It's natural for all of us to have mood swings. But why are we downcast? It's particularly natural for us to feel down when we have a reason to feel down. Now, is there a reason? Why are you feeling downcast today? If there's a reason, what's the reason and what can be done about it? Well, if there is no reason, then be encouraged. It isn't just about feelings. Sometimes we can instruct our feelings. We aren't slaves to our feelings. We can instruct them sometimes. By using some reason and some common sense. Why are you downcast? I know it's not always that easy, but the psalmist's reason here for being downcast is that he is cut off from God's people. Again, I think we can empathize with that, can't we? We're cut off from everyone at the moment. That's why I wanted to look at these psalms this morning. The psalmist's reason for being downcast is that he's cut off from God's people. He says here in verse 6, I remember you from the land of Jordan of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, some commentators would argue that this psalm was written during the period of exile in Babylon, which was a couple of hundred years later. Others would argue, and I probably agree with them, that this is earlier. This is in the time of David and the sons of Korah. It's really just a case of geography. He's cut off from the people of God because he's up at Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar. He's supposed to be in Jerusalem in the temple leading the worship, but he's actually up north near Lebanon in on Mount Mizar in the Hermon Range. Why he was up there, we don't know. Maybe illnesses, or there may be certain circumstances that kept him up there and kept him away from worship. Well, we all understand what it is to be cut off at the moment, to feel cut off. We can understand what the psalmist is going through here. There's a suggestion that maybe the people were ganging up on him for some reason. We don't really know why. The people were saying things that weren't true about him. Verse 1 of Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." It may be that because people were spreading false rumours about him, it may be that he was getting opposition for his position and his faith. Verse 3 of Psalm 42, and in fact this phrase recurs twice. "People are saying to me all day long, where is your God?" And that recurs twice. Maybe it's just that he saw unbelief in the people. They're an ungodly people. And this man is trying to lead them to a place where God is, lead them into God's presence and lead them with the truths of God's word. And yet he's getting nowhere. He's just getting unbelief. As a result of that, he is thirsty. He's thirsty. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God." On that note, hydration is something that all living things require. It's a sign of being alive that we become thirsty. And only living things get thirsty. A rock doesn't require moisture. This worktop that I'm speaking from today doesn't get thirsty. This iPad and this camera that I'm speaking into doesn't get thirsty. It may need charging up, but it doesn't get thirsty. It doesn't require hydration. A tree does, a plant does, an animal does, a human being does. It's natural for us as believers to need spiritual sustenance and hydration, and that's why you get thirsty if you're cut off from it. The Bible describes us before we're believers as being dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And only a person that is alive in Christ can feel a thirst for the living God. So if you're spiritually thirsty today, again, be encouraged. It means you're alive in Christ. It means you're longing for that thing that gives you life and gives you breath. Lockdown is a difficult time for all of us, I think. It takes us away from fellowship. And these online videos and audio files and Zoom conferences that we're all having only go so far, don't I? I think the novelty is well and truly worn off now. I must admit, I really enjoyed seeing Mike doing Junior Teens the other day. "Video Kills the Radio Star" came into mind as he was doing it. You know, I think life for Mike will never be the same again. But, and thanks to him for doing that. But it's pretend, isn't it? It's not real. And, you know, we don't interact with people. We're not getting that sense of interaction and that body language and that fellowship that we get with other people. All of us are missing the spiritual hydration of worshipping together. And we can understand how the psalmist is feeling here, because he's cut off, not just from the people, but from the calling that he had in his life. In addition, the psalmist here is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. Psalm 42 and verse 7, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls." That's Psalm 42, verse 7. I have been asked to speak a bit slower. I'll try and remember to do that. "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." The psalmist here is someone who's drowning under a torrent of trouble. And I'm guessing that we've all had that experience at some time as well. It's a feeling that it's out of control. There's nothing I can do. It's spiraling and we don't know what to do about it. The waves of and breakers of life are just crashing over us at the moment and we're drowning. We're not doing well. Are you feeling overwhelmed at the moment? Are you feeling like you're drowning? The things spiraling out of control. What do we do when we're drowning? What do we do when we're drowning? Well, we either learn to swim quickly, we grab onto something that floats. We grab onto something that floats. Or we cling to something that is solid that won't sink. We cling to a rock or something that will save us, that will hold us fast. When the breakers break over us, when we're drowning, when we're sinking, are we trying to be self-sufficient? Are we just trying to swim? Can we really learn to swim strongly enough to get through this? Can we actually manage this situation ourselves? Or do we grab hold of something? And if we're grabbing hold of something, what do we grab hold of? Grabbing hold of people? Will other people do what we want them to do? Are we grabbing hold of things? Are we grabbing hold of material possessions? Are we holding on to that thing that we think will make us secure? Are we grabbing hold of drink or drugs or alcohol or sex or anything else that might just fill that void, might just make us feel a bit better for a bit? Boris Johnson says, we will beat this virus. And I pray that he's right. I think we seem to be going in the right direction and we're taking the right measures. But we're not in charge. We're not in charge of the circumstances and neither is he. We can do our best to manage them, but we're not in charge. I mentioned C.H. Spurgeon earlier. This is one of his phrases. It's one of my favourite ones. He says, I have learned to bless the waves that cast me against the rock of ages. I have learned to bless the waves that cast me against the rock of ages. When we're drowning, when the storm is battering us, we shelter in the rock. We shelter in the one that is unmovable. In the direst of circumstances, we're pushed headlong into depending on something that is unmovable, who has this in their hands. I mentioned before, I think, I have a little thing on my phone that shouts at me when I'm not doing enough exercise. Just occasionally it gives me a little word of praise and it says, you've got this. It's a bit of an American phrase, I think. There are times when we need someone who's just got this. There are times when we need that. Well, the psalmist has the answer. And he looks to somewhere that he can put his hope in. He looks to somewhere to be a rescue. And what does he say? Hope in God. Hope in God. Well, some of you laugh at that. So maybe some of the people listening to this or watching this maybe laugh at that. When there's nothing else to hope in, we find that God is all we need. Who is he hoping in? Well, he's not hoping in an idol. The pagan gods of the days would have been wood and stone, metal. He's not trusting in something that's made with human hands. He's not trusting in something that is fashioned out of wood or stone or any other substance. He's not trusting in something that he hopes will just make him feel better for a while. But he's trusting in Elohim, the God of creation, the Almighty One, the Living One, the One who with a word called creation into being. Someone worth putting our hope in. Now, when you have a problem and you're talking to somebody on the phone, on a helpline, which are often not as helpful as they could be, and you're getting frustrated, what's the phrase that you use? How often have you said this? Can I speak to your supervisor, please? Can I speak to your supervisor, please? You go to the boss, don't you? You go to the one who's in charge. If you want something sorted out, you go to the top. But what's the psalmist saying here? Don't hope in anything else. Hope in the guy who's in charge. I'm going to go to the one who made the whole thing in the first place. I'm going to the boss of the universe because he's got this. He's looking for a rescue, but he's also looking to be saved. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My salvation and my God. But he isn't just God. He's a saviour. He isn't just seated somewhere out on the circle of the universe, oblivious to what's going on. He's proactive. He knows what's going on. And he's meeting with us in that difficulty and in that time. Romans 8:28, it's a very familiar verse to many of us. It's almost a cliche when we say this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I remember hearing a letter read out by a young, that had been written by a young missionary. A tragic story that she'd gone with her husband, who was an electrical engineer, onto the mission field, and he was working on a radio mast. And they had two young children, and one day, they'd taken a few days off, they'd gone to the coast, he'd gone into the sea, and he never came back out. He drowned, something happened to him, I'm not really sure what. But, and she went on to say, you know, life was tough, things were difficult, she was struggling. She didn't understand how this could have happened to her. And she said, if one more person says to me, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, I will scream. But it was interesting that as she went through her circumstances, she again and again testified to how God had got her through really tough situations, how he'd shown her how to do things that she never knew she could do, how things had just worked out. I don't know what happened to that person. Those tragedies are awful at the time and probably forever afterwards. But this is a hope and this is a truth that we can cling on to, that we will look back one day and we'll see that all things did work out for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. How can we, in the middle of a global pandemic, say that? Well, I don't know. I can't see it at the moment. But it is a truth that we can hold on to. Who have we been concentrating on in recent weeks? We've just come through the Easter season and we've had numerous messages about Jesus and about his suffering and about his death and about his resurrection. Well, let's just visit that again for a moment. Who was really thirsty? Who was thirsty? Jesus said, John chapter 19, verse 28, and he said these words from the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. But he also said, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Who was truly overwhelmed? Well, Jesus, these words about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. If anyone was overwhelmed, it was Jesus. But he also said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Who was abandoned? Well, I refer to this constantly, don't I? Mark chapter 15, verse 34, again from the cross. We're told this, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he also said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He was thirsty that we might never thirst. He was overwhelmed with grief that he might take our sins and our sorrows and make them his very own. He was rejected that we should find an eternal home and an eternal rest with him. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Who are we putting our trust in at the moment? Who are we putting our trust in? Are we putting our trust in money or the government or PPE or science or whatever else? Good as many of those things are, and I'm not knocking them for one instant. What are we going to the boss? Are we going to the guy in charge? And if we're going to him, are we coming to him knowing that he is Lord, that he is Saviour, that he is Master, that he is Redeemer, that he is the one who calls us to come to him, that our sin may be forgiven, that we may have eternal peace with God and spend eternity in his presence? Well, I'll leave you with a couple of quotes. G. Campbell Morgan, who was senior pastor at Westminster Chapel before Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this: the fixed point in the universe, the unalterable fact, is the throne of God. The fixed point in the universe, the unalterable fact, is the throne of God. And the hymn writer says this: the Lord is King. Lift up your voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises? Well, let's pray together before we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in our time of distress, in our time of being downcast, in our time of uncertainty, our time of being overwhelmed, we can throw ourselves on you, the rock, the one who saves us, the one who surrounds us, the one who welcomes us, and the one who keeps us safe for eternity. Thank you that we can be forgiven, that we can be children of God. Be with us through the coming week. Keep us safe. Grant us encouragement and bless. And pray, Lord, that in the days to come, we would understand that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. Take care all, stay safe, stay well. Hope to see you in the course of the week. God bless.